What a busy time of the year this is. In the spirit of the holiday, we pack a lot of stuff in a few short weeks. There's gifts to be bought, decorating to do, parties to attend, food to prepare, and the list goes on and on. By the time Christmas is over, we're just plumb wore out. For those who work in the church, the same holds true. There are children's practices twice a week, soup suppers, midweek worship services, visiting the homebound, helping the less fortunate, Christmas dinner, two Christmas Eve services, and a Christmas Day service. All of this is wedged into the normal schedule of Sunday worship, Bible studies, and day-to-day administration. It's probably the busiest time of the year, and it's easy, even for church workers, to lose focus on what's really important. Maybe it's the same for you. Maybe you're so focused on helping your family, your friends, and your church have a happy holiday that you wear yourselves out and aren't experiencing the joy of Christmas yourself. If that's true, maybe it's time for you and I to take a step back and look at our preparation for the arrival of God's Son. The collect for the second Sunday in Advent, the collect from last Sunday, helps us refocus. It helps us to get on the right track. Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make us ready the way of your only begotten Son, that by his coming we may be enabled to serve you with a pure mind, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I don't really remember a whole lot from English class in high school. In fact, English was probably my worst subject. But even I can tell from the wording of this prayer that it's the Lord that's doing the action. So what the collect really says is this: you, Lord, stir up our hearts to enable us to serve you. You make us ready so that we may prepare the way of the Lord. So if Advent preparations exhaust us, maybe we've gotten it wrong. Because we actually don't do the preparing. God does. And here's how God does it. First, through word and sacrament, God prepares us to serve his Son in purity as we confess our sins. Christ's advent, his coming, whether as the babe in the manger or the king on judgment day, is always in the shadow of judgment. God created man to love and to serve him in holiness forever. As you know, it didn't work out that way. God also created us with a mind of our own, and we all freely chose to love and serve ourselves rather than God. That's called sin, and sin calls for judgment. For us sinners to get back into fellowship with God, for us sinners to escape judgment, there needs to be repentance. There needs to be confession of sins. There needs to be a turning away from sin and seeking God's forgiveness. There needs to be a bringing forth of the fruits of righteousness, all in the context of faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin. That's the message of John the Baptist. Prepare the way for the Lord, John cries. Repent, for the kingdom of the heaven is at hand. If we don't heed this message, we can expect a terrifying encounter with God when Jesus comes on Judgment Day. Matthew's Gospel describes it in this way: his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That's from verse 12. Verse 7, flee from the wrath to come. And verse 10, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. That's pretty violent stuff. It's scary stuff. And it's supposed to be. This is God's law. God's intent here through the law is to move you and me to see the danger that we're in, so that we'll repent and that we'll stop rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit and turn to faith in Christ and amend our ways. And as we do, we have God's assurance of forgiveness. That's the gospel, the good news. The gospel is part of John's message. As the Holy Spirit affects a change in us, we confess our sinfulness, we repent of our wickedness, and are baptized. God's gift of forgiveness is ours. Matthew tells us in verses 5 and 6, "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him," that is John, "and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." If you want to be prepared for Christmas, if you want to be prepared to meet the Son of God when he comes, confession, repentance, baptism, and forgiveness are what you need. And all of these God makes happen through word and sacrament ministry. You don't have to buy a thing. God does all the work. He gives us this gift in word and sacrament. Through these, the Holy Spirit opens our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. As we hear and receive the good news of Jesus' suffering and death for our sins, we're forgiven. We think differently about sin, and we start walking a new direction toward God and not away from Him. And when that message sinks in, when it really sinks in, we can relax and we can have a Merry Christmas. And we'll be serving our Lord in purity. Secondly, through word and sacrament, God prepares us to serve His Son in purity as we bear fruit. According to the Bible, repentance of sin and faith in Christ always leads to bearing the fruit of righteousness. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, John tells the crowds who come to him. Otherwise, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. But John's message of repentance and bearing fruit wasn't too popular with some of the people. King Herod was more than happy to let John do his preaching and his baptizing, as long as John required nothing of the king personally. But repentance wasn't just for the common people or the religious people. It was for the ruling class as well. So when John rebuked Herod for stealing his brother's wife, Herod threw him in prison, and later he ordered John's head to be cut off. John's message still isn't popular today. Many of us think of ourselves as Christians, but we have no real concern for repentance or for bearing fruit of righteousness. We're materialistic, always wanting more than we have. We're sexually immoral, even celebrating it in our entertainment. Our culture is becoming meaner and more offensive every day, egged on by popular music, radio and TV talk shows, video games, political debates, and the internet. Our sinful being, our old Adam, likes what it likes. The New York Daily News reported in May of 2014 that the average adult watches TV or video between 5 and 7 hours a day, depending on their age. Another hour using the internet or the computer. 1 hour and 7 minutes on a smartphone. And 2 hours, 46 minutes listening to the radio. That's almost 12 hours a day that we subject ourselves to a steady stream of information or entertainment. It's up to us whether what we watch and listen to reflects or strengthens our faith in Christ, and in turn bears fruit in keeping with righteousness. Or it may reflect and feed our sinfulness and our appetite for the things of this world. And we have to be careful that we don't think of ourselves better than we really are. It's a really easy trap to fall into. We think that if we try to live right, avoiding the bad things of this world, that God must be happy with us. Well, He's not. If you read the Gospels, the people Jesus scolds and condemns aren't the tax collectors, the prostitutes, or the thief on the cross dying beside Him. No, it's the self-righteous, those who think of themselves as good. These are the people that John calls the brood of vipers. The point is, everyone needs to repent, or we'll end up in the eternal fire on Judgment Day. I don't want that to happen to me. I doubt that you do either. So we need God to change us through word and sacrament. Through these, we learn repentance and faith, and what constitutes the righteous fruit that God wants us to bear. And through the sacraments, we gain the strength to grow it. So what kind of fruit are we talking about? One text comes to mind, Galatians 5. There, St. Paul tells us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Elsewhere, Paul says, the greatest of these is love. But you can't control how the fruit of the Spirit grows. In repentant, faithful people, the fruit of the Spirit grows in different ways and in different quantities. Nobody's the same. Nobody's fruit is going to look exactly like someone else's. John told those with extra food and clothing to share with those that had none. He told tax collectors to collect no more than that they were authorized to. He told soldiers to be content with their wages and not to threaten or falsely accuse people. You could say that bearing the fruit of the Spirit is just living according to the Ten Commandments. Loving God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And loving your neighbor as yourself. That's true enough. But the point is that it's never about what we do, but what God does through us. The fruit we bear is a result of the Spirit's work in us and is always outwards focused. As our relationship with God matures and grows, so does our spiritual fruit. It grows in our lives, and it benefits those around us. Finally, through word and sacrament, God prepares us to serve His Son in purity by giving us the Holy Spirit. John tells us, I baptize you with water for repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now that's a baptism to look forward to. We really, really, really need the Holy Spirit. We need Him because without Him, we are dead in our sins and powerless to do anything. We can't work up repentance and faith. We can't produce fruits of the righteousness in our lives. Without the Holy Spirit, we are dead to the things of God. We aren't sensitive to His will or empowered to do it. We're helpless. But with the Holy Spirit, who comes to us through the Word and baptism, we can do and be everything God wants us to be. I think one key to understanding why this is true is knowing what the Holy Spirit's name is in Greek. It's pneuma, meaning breath or air. If you and I don't have breath or air, what are we? We're dead. But with breath or air, we're alive. Remember what God did when He made man? Genesis says, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. From Genesis 2, verse 7. The breath of life is the Spirit of God, without which man is dead to God. When Adam sinned, you could say the Holy Spirit left. Adam died to God, even though he was still walking and talking and moving around. But through the Word of God and baptism, the Spirit came back. Life from God is breathed into us once again. We come alive to God and are unable to serve Him and worship Him in purity. But without the Spirit, there's no way. Jesus once had a conversation about this with a Samaritan woman at a well. She was feeling uncomfortable about some things Jesus had said. He seemed to know everything about her, even though she had never met Him before. So she changed the subject. Our fathers worshipped on the mountain, but you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Do you remember how Jesus answered? He said, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. How do you worship God in spirit and in truth? Clearly, it has nothing to do with location, whether on a mountain or in a temple in Jerusalem. But it has everything to do with spirit and truth. Spirit means life. And this life comes to us through the Holy Spirit. As we hear the truth of God in the Word, and as we are baptized, as we confess our sins and repent, as we believe in Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, as we bring forth the fruit of repentance, we are ready to worship and serve God in purity. And it is in this way, and because of Him, that we are truly prepared to welcome Him when He comes again this Christmas as the babe in the manger. And it is in this way, and because of Him, that we are truly prepared to meet Him when He comes again for the final time on Judgment Day. And so, we are bold to pray. Lord Jesus, through Your Spirit, working repentance and faith in our hearts, through word and sacrament, make us ready to greet You now as we serve You daily. Make us ready to greet You in the hour of our death. And make us ready to greet You when You come again. And it is in Your name we pray. Amen.